If you will, turn back with me now to the book of Colossians. I want you to notice something here in chapter 2 that I read to you. He has told us, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, we heard him declared in truth. We know who he is, who he really is, whom God says that he is. He's the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's your life. You walk in him. That's all you need. Don't need anything else. Rooted. We're talking about growth now. Here's the new believer. And we're worried about his growth, we're worried about his maturity. So he said, rooted and built up in him. Not in things, in him. Election is of no value apart from Christ, because everybody God chose, he chose in Christ. Predestination in and of itself does nobody any good, because we're predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's no doctrine in the doctrine of Christ. There's no doctrines, no individual teachings that are of any benefit apart from Christ. So here's what he says about our growth. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Beware of what? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Whose philosophy? It can be anything. It can be religious philosophy. It can be philosophy of a strange God. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. This is man's tradition to do this. Been done since the beginning. After the rudiments or basic principles of the world and not after Christ. Now I said all that to say this. The title of my message this morning is Logical Theology. But it ain't logical when you're deceived by the rudiments of this world. If you take the basic principles by which this world operates, man has a free will, God loves everybody. These are the rudiments of this world. Everything that they do is fashioned around that. That's how they think. You take those principles and preach the gospel to them and they just, what? That can't be. It's not logical, is it? It's not logical till you see Christ. But once Christ is established in the heart and you see that salvation's altogether in him, it was in him before the world was. And now you start to see these things about election and they're logical. Well, if God hadn't chosen a people, we'd all be in hell. Is that right? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, how come some going to be saved? Because of the grace of God. Because if he hadn't chosen people, I'll tell you what the scripture said about election. If God had not chosen a people, we'd all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the scripture said. So when you know something about the grace of God, all of a sudden election becomes logical. You can't build this house of hope on anything else but election. God chose a people. It's what it comes down to. It comes down to the sovereign grace of God. And I said that to say this, believers are a phenomenon in this world. They are real and unexplainable work of God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls him a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not like anything else in this world. Something not a part of the first creation, but rather something God did after that creation. And believers are like other men and women, but only so far as they have in common with their father Adam. Like others, we're born with a fallen nature, born under a curse by nature, children of wrath, even as others. Living out our days in darkness and ignorance and rebellion to God, we're all that way. Serving this present evil world, serving the desires of the flesh, following the thoughts of a corrupt mind. Shut up to ignorance and darkness. And we have plenty of common ground with natural men. But then God intervenes. God has a people he chose in Christ, a people he made eternal provision for, a people he set apart by divine purpose and for his glory. And according to his good pleasure, he predestinated them unto the adoption of children. And nothing can ever prevent it. Nothing can ever change it. Nothing can ever cause it to fail. Brother Don said before he died, he said, salvation is never a miscarriage. The bride of Christ never has a miscarriage. Nothing can ever prevent it, change it, or cause it to fail. In Romans 8:28, he said, and we know. Who does? Those taught by the Spirit of God. Those who hear the gospel. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. For, here's why. Just keep that thought in mind. Everything working together. All these things out here just gears like in a big clock, and this one's going that way, and this one's going that way, and this one's going around this way, and all of these, but it's all working together, all of it, everything out there, everything God has set in motion, he's working it, and it's all working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, that is Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Who did God call? Everybody he predestinated. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also did glorify. God has a people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world and for them made eternal provision. He appointed on our behalf a Savior, a great and wonderful Savior. He appointed him as our federal head. He is the head of the body, the church. Not Adam, Christ. There are two federal heads, Adam and Christ. And by these two men, they represent two covenants. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said in Romans 5, verse 15, he said, not as the offense, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. All men represented in these two men. And then the last words of the psalmist David was, though, although it be not so with my house, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And he said, this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. That is, he didn't save everybody in my family. He had a son who hated him, tried to kill him. He didn't make it to grow. But he made it with him. And he made it with his son Solomon. And that covenant, he said, is ordered in all things and sure. That covenant is made sure by the surety. And the surety is Christ. God has a people that from the beginning were chosen to salvation. The means were ordained through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And our great surety come in the fullness of time and accomplished our redemption. Established as our divine representative, a perfect righteousness for us. And a complete reconciliation to God. He tells us in Colossians 1 that those whom he hath reconciled in the full sufficiency of his person and work, he said he'll present them to the Father blameless. Blameless. Perfect in the eyes of God. They reconciled them to God by his blood. And when God raised our Lord up from the grave, he publicly declared his acceptance of his son's work and our justification and righteousness in him. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. In Ephesians 2:5, it said, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe when that third day rolled around and God Almighty sent his angels down and they rolled that stone back and Jesus Christ sat up on that bench and unwrapped all that linen off of him and folded it up neatly and laid it on there and came out and walked around and visited saints for 30 days. His resurrection can be no doubt. There's no fact more established by witnesses than the resurrection of Christ. 30 days after his resurrection, he remained in this earth. And then with a chosen few, he went out on that little hill, stepped onto that cloud, and was ascended right into glory. And Paul says here, we ascended with him. We were in him. That's our representative going up there. And them angels said, what are you staring at? What are you standing there like this is the end of the world for? This same Jesus whom you see taken up from you, he's coming back. Only this time he ain't coming as a babe. He's coming in all the glory of his Father's house. He's coming with all his angels and all his elect. And those that are dead should be caught up first. And those who are alive and remain, they're going to be caught up with him. And then he's going to judge this world. And he did all this, he said, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Milling around in this fallen earth is a people chosen and made provision for by God. They don't know it. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I was going through all the old traditions of the world, going through those rudiments that Paul warns us about. I was just milling around in the earth. I had no idea. I didn't know what election was. I never heard the word. You ain't going to find out anything about election and false religion. More than likely, you'll never even hear that word predestination, except in some negative manner. First time I brought it up, the deacon in the church I was in. This was just pure old false religion. But here's what I mentioned something about predestination to him, and I thought he's going to lose his breath. Oh, he said, don't go over there. Don't go there. He said, the secret things belong to the Lord. I said, if it's secret, why'd he put it in his book? He told John when he didn't want something known, he said, put your pen up. The things that he's written there for our learning and comfort. But when men don't know what something is, they want to make it mysterious and forbidden. Oh, can't go there. Don't go. Why, my soul. That's the very ground of my hope. God's in this thing. God's doing this. Christ came because God sent him. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him, of my Father. And this is my Father's will, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. When it pleases him, he'll call them by his gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll see him not as that babe in Bethlehem's manger. They'll see him as the eternal God come into the flesh. They'll see something of the glory of Christ. He crosses their path with a gospel preacher, and the Holy Spirit will attend his preaching, and it'll be effectual in their hearts and minds, and it'll shut them up to Christ. And from that day forward, they'll never be the same. Their lives will show a divine presence. His providence will lead them and provide for them and open effectual doors for them. Their lives may seem to waver at times, but their end is sure. They're not of them who draw back under perdition. They're of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, what a graciously privileged people are the saints of God. You know, back in the Old Testament, somebody said Job was the oldest book in the Old Testament. And it may be. But there was worship services back then. And the saints of God all got together and they come to the worship services and God was there. And the angels were all there looking on at the worship of the saints. And Satan showed up. And the Lord said, whence camest thou? Well, we don't see him, do we? He's here. He's here just like he was in that worship service. He's here. He's here. He'll misuse anything he can get his hands on. And the Lord said, whence camest thou? And he said, from going up and down, to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. You know where I've been. You know what I'm doing. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Now listen, this is the Lord's testimony. This ain't mine. This is the Lord's testimony. There's not a man like him in the earth. Huh? Isn't that what I just said? You can say that of every saint of God. God has privileged him beyond his wildest imagination. He's blessed him from all eternity. He's given him his son. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all? And there's not a man like a saint anywhere in the world. There's some pretenders out there, but there's not a man like him. Oh, he said, you take away his health, he'll curse you to your faith. He said, take it. And he did. He took away his children. He took away his holdings. This was the richest man in the East. Took away everything he had. And then his wife comes out and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Took away his wife. Took away everything the man had. He was just sitting there covered with boils. And he's sitting there in an ash heap with a piece of glass scraping the boils. And his friends come and they mocked him for days and days and days on end. Why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, the Lord giveth. Who does? The Lord giveth. There's not another man on earth that'll say that when he's in Job's position. But every saint of God will say it. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Huh? Oh, my soul, I'm telling you, there's not another person in this world blessed like a saint. He's a new creation. There's nothing like him. He may seem to waver at times, but his end is sure. Blessed beyond description, predestinated to sonship, hedged about by grace, made full provision for in Christ. And even now in these perilous times, God has sent us a holy comforter. Oh, what a privileged lot we are. God attends us every day by a race of creatures that he created solely for our benefit. You ever think about that? Angels, what use God having of an angel? He can do anything he wants to. He created all these angels, he said, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. He created a whole race of beings for us. And they attend us whether we see them or not. We're talking about a people who will one day sit with the Lord and judge this world. He said, know you not, you shall judge angels. We used to sing a hymn written back in the 1800s years ago. I don't care for all the lyrics, but the name of the hymn was Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Oh, I don't know how I can keep a straight face and even think about it. Count those blessings, the blessings of God upon his people. Now, with those things in mind, let's take a look at our text here in Colossians 3 and let me give you a few things to think about. He says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And the first thing I want you to think about is this little two-letter word, if. The if here is not used to draw doubt or question your standing with God. Paul has already taken care of that in chapter 1 and 2. The if here is used logically and by way of godly reasoning. And it said from a point of positive argument that we're the chosen of God. Are we? Are we the chosen of God? Have our eyes been opened to see the glory of God in Christ? Has he taken us by the Spirit and the gospel and abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, made known to us the mystery of his will, his redemptive will? Has he carried us back into eternity to see all his precious promises in Christ? Has he showed us all his precious prophecies concerning his Son? Has he declared to us the person and work of Jesus Christ? Has he showed to us how to determine our election in Christ? If you then be risen with Christ, spared that awful condemnation of the world, spared the blindness and ignorance of the flesh, spared all the deceitfulness of satanic religion, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which God put in him. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Nothing, now hear me, nothing of this world shall survive the judgment except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Read the book of Revelation, you'll see. You'll see. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word's not going anywhere. My word's not going to pass away. Everything God intends to preserve, he put in his Son, just like he did back during the flood. Said, Noah, build an ark. A what? An ark. I don't know what an ark is. I'm going to show you what it is. You don't worry about that. I'm going to tell you about this piece of wood and where it goes. And I'm going to show you the shape of it. And you make it in that shape. You put it all together. When you're done, you're going to have an ark. Everything I intend to save, I'm going to put in that ark. That ark is Christ. Christ. What did they seal that ark with? Pitch? Pitch. That's what kept out the wrath of God. That's what kept that water from drowning everything that God put in the ark. That's what preserved all those things with that pitch. That word is kephar. Same word for atonement. The atonement. Our atonement's in Christ. And God put us in Him. All of these things, they're all in Christ. All these promises, things you can't even imagine, things that you won't know for eons, all in Him. Now, if we'd be risen with Him, why are we still down here looking at this and that and something else and devoting our life to it? Everything God has for sinners is in Christ. But men want to talk about everything else. They want to talk about security in this world. There is no security in this world. You ever read that parable? He said, this man said in his heart, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build a bigger barn. And then when I get that done and get them filled, I'm going to say, okay, soul, take your ease. He said, thou fool, this day shalt thy soul be required of thee. There ain't no security in this world. Our security is in Him. Well, what about my future? Your future's in Him. Is that right? If you be not one of His, I feel sorry for you. Because you're just going to find some way that appeals to you, and that's the way you're going to go. And you're going to find some religion that satisfies you, and that's where you're going to sit. And you're going to sit there and live out your days in the flesh until you wake up in hell. There's our future. It's in Him. Well, what about heaven? I don't know, but whatever it is, it's in Him. It's in Him. Who you think orders this providence down here, huh? But we want to try to build a safe house, don't we, and get in it. Every time the sky clouds up, we run and jump in it. My soul, your life is hid with Christ in God. Who you think pushing that tornado around, huh? You think just going, and I'm going to tell you something. If God sets His beat on you for a tornado, He's going to get you no matter where you go. No matter where you go. Our inheritance is secured by the resurrected Christ and kept incorruptible, Peter said, and undefiled in heaven for us. This is logical theology. Theology based on the promises of God in Christ. And then secondly, what I'm reading to you this morning is based on our eternal union with Christ. If we be risen with Christ. Well, how can you be risen with Christ? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ quickened us together, God quickened us together with His Son. How does a person get in Christ? Religion talks about it all the time. Come to the front, sign this card, make this pledge, pray this prayer, repeat after me, join the church. Or any number of things. I mean, it's almost limitless what they tell people. But how does a person get in Christ? Well, according to the scripture, God puts him there. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. How'd you get there? God put you there. Oh, I thought I went into Christ when I believed. No, He put you there before the foundation of the world. That's how come you believed. Is that right? Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. These things are all based on our eternal union with Christ. And then the third thing I want us to think about is the resurrection of Christ. When God raised up Christ from the dead, his work of redemption was fully complete, fully accepted, and fully rewarded. Faith is the reward of the redemption accomplished by Christ. Did you know that? He bought your right to hear. He secured it. He secured it. The life of the sinner is not in his own hands. It's in the hands of his substitute and redeemer. And we're dead, he tells us in Colossians 3:3, and your life is hid with God, hid with Christ in God. Everything concerning the salvation of sinners in Christ Jesus is our resurrected hope. We're begotten again unto a lively hope, a living hope. And then fourthly, and this is the last thing I want us to think about and put into practice, we're to live in the light of our all-sufficient Savior. We're to live that way. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We live out our days here. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. We say, preacher, I got a family. I know you do. I have one. Were we just to forget about our family? I'm not going to. And I didn't tell you to. But I'm telling you, your foremost thing better be for him. He better come before your family. If he's not, Christ said, you're not worthy of me. You put them before me, you're not worthy of me. I don't care who it is. Father, mother, sister, brother. Doesn't make any difference. We're to live in the light of our all-sufficient Savior. And I have over the years seen many dead folks. My father, my mother, my grandparents, my sisters, my brothers, my friends, even my wife. And I see them laying there in the casket, and they look just like they used to. Hair put up, everything looked just like they used to. It's amazing what these guys can do with a corpse. Except when you get up there, their heart's not beating. Their lungs aren't breathing. Their eyes don't see. Their ears don't hear. Their mind don't think. Their feet don't walk. They're dead. Nothing of this flesh is alive. And that's what Paul's saying. You're dead. I know you're still breathing. But that's because you have an eternal soul in you. But you're dead. This flesh is dead. This flesh is going back to the earth from whence it was taken. You're dead. But boy, we pamper it. We pamper it like we're going to live in it from all eternity. Don't. Now it's going back to the flesh. From the dust thou was taken, from the dust thou shalt return. You're dead. We're to consider this world and all its ungodly practices as death. We're to consider all the desires of our flesh and of our mind, death. We're to consider all of our worldly relationships outside of Christ, death. This world, I believe, is what the Holy Spirit is talking about when it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's talking about this world. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And by way of faith and the new birth, we're to reckon ourselves alive from the dead, to walk in newness of life. And that walk is to walk in the light of accomplished redemption. It's to walk in the light of Christ and to find in Him a full and complete satisfaction, to see Him and rest in Him and glory in Him and rejoice in Him, look to Him, and live out the remainder of our days in gratitude and praise to God with a patient waiting for, just like old Simeon, for the consolation of God. As you have received Him, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now here's the logical argument. Are you in Christ? Then you were raised with Him. If you were raised with Him, you ought to be interested in what's in Him, shouldn't you? And everyone who's in Him, we ought to be interested. Ain't nobody else going to glory. Just God's saints. But we try to build an eternal relationship with dead sinners. And forget about the saints. My nearest relatives, thousands of miles from here. But really and truly, I told Walter yesterday, I don't have a mother and I don't have a wife that's here present. But I do. I do. I have mothers in the church and brothers and sisters in the church. Friends. Friends in the church. People who love me, care for me, provide for me. Oh, how we ought to rejoice in these things. Thank you.